we're not going to take time and look at it this morning, but there's a great study to be done on the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount. And you can hear the half-brother of Jesus echoing many of the same themes that Jesus preached on through this epistle. We may take some time later on in the study to look at that. But right now, we are kind of going through the valley. And James tells us how we can react and what we can do when we find ourselves in that valley. Last week, as we looked at James chapter 2, we said it's not a matter, James chapter 1 and 2, we said it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when trials come. We said they are as varied, I said as particular as polka dots, but just carried the idea of really as many different colors as found in the rainbow. It takes us by surprise. It says when you fall, you know, and that just has the idea of being as a complete shock. And then I also said that trials should put us out for the count, but not on the mat counting to 10, but we should count it or reckon it to be a blessing, as a joy. Now, I'll be honest with you, it was hard to finish there because James goes on to tell us how we can find it a joy to be in the midst of a trial. And so I really want to elaborate on that this morning as we look at verses 3 through 12. We're going to start reading in verse 1 to try to catch us up with where we've been. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, some great promises, and we're going to jump right into it this morning. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the distillation. You know, what is it to distill something? A lot of people think automatically of alcohol. Shame on you. You got to distill petroleum. You've got to distill a lot of different things. And really, it carries the idea of the action or purifying a liquid by a process of heating and cooling, as I mentioned, the petroleum distillation process. But the second definition that I found is the extraction of the essential meaning or most important aspects of something. And so when I think about a Christian going through trials in their lives, and I think, how are we supposed to react, and what is supposed to be our response? Really, James boils it all down to how we are supposed to react. And it's found here in the beginning of chapter 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, what is that idea of patience? I don't know. There's a superstition in Christianity that says never pray for patience. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, sure. A lot of people have heard that. As though praying for patience is almost like asking for a trial, because that's the only way you can get any. But can I tell you, this patience is not the kind of patience that it takes to be in stop-and-go traffic, or when you're behind somebody that's going 20 miles below the speed limit. That's not the kind of patience it's talking about. It's not talking about the kind of patience where you're simply just waiting for something. No, it carries the idea of endurance. And so as you are going through a trial, God is increasing your endurance. Did you know this? That almost as soon as a Olympic or a world champion caliber athlete in the field of basketball, say. I remember Carl Malone used to play for the Utah Jazz, and he would finish the season no matter where they did, which was never at the top, by the way. But he would just take a couple of weeks off, and several months before the season or regular training would start, he would start working out again, and he was very set to the regimen. I know LeBron James is the same way, and they are religious about that, to the point of idolatry, by the way. But I will tell you that they don't just get onto a court and start playing basketball. As a matter of fact, when somebody is hurt or injured and they're all the way healed, they say it takes them a while to get up their game stamina because it's such a higher level out there than even in practice. And in that same way, and whether it's a runner in a marathon or a basketball player or a Christian going through a trial, you understand that there has to be an endurance that is built up. It's not just suddenly you are a spiritual Christian and able to withstand any trial. It's a matter that God is allowing different things in your life, and you're able to count it joy because He is doing a work in your life, and it is building that endurance up. That word patience is a compound word, and it carries the idea of a capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. And so it carries that idea of endurance. So James, in a real, very real sense, is saying, listen, I know that when your faith is being stretched and you're being challenged, the end result is an increased capacity to be faithful. Just like your lungs that have been developed through exercise. Some people practice holding their breath. I remember doing that in grade school. I know I should have been listening to the teacher, but I was watching the second hand go around, right? And you know you can actually get better at holding your breath the more you do it. That's why we have the clock in the back, by the way. I read an article many years ago about this 9th or 10th grader who could outrun high schoolers. And he had it wasn't a problem, but it was something that was unusual. He had a bigger lung capacity, almost for an adult, even as a junior age boy. And so he was able to just have that endurance that even high schoolers could not have. And just incredible. But as we continue running, as we keep doing, we build up. And our endurance is developed. It's hard to imagine what develop means. We live in an age of instant gratification. Listen, if Burger King takes too long to get your food, you go somewhere else. Probably not the place I talked about Wednesday. If this cell phone doesn't please you, you get another one. We're going to talk a lot about some choices later in the verse because it talks about hedonism and things like that. But I want you to know that we are a society and a culture of instant gratifications. We don't like commercials. We'll flip to another channel that doesn't have commercials. And we just have no tolerance for developing anything. Listen, in my generation, you know, flipping that Polaroid thing, that showed how, can you imagine taking 36 pictures and waiting 2 weeks to find out what's on that thing? Listen, if you have kids, as soon as you hit the button, they're like, I want to see it. And guess what? It's not just them, is it? We just want to know. We have no patience for developing endurance. And I believe that's why the King James put that idea of patience in there, because it carries the idea of developing that endurance. It takes time. By the way, that endurance being developed is an imperative. It is a command of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a result. It's not a judgment. It is a command. And so God is saying, listen, this is what should be happening in your life. You know what that tells me? Every command given is something that can be disobeyed. And so when we look at what he's saying here, I guess I'm saying that a lot of people think there's no use in trying. I'm far away from being perfect. It says, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, in verse 4. And then it goes on to say that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, when you read something like that, doesn't that just kind of give you the idea, I'm out, I can't do that? Here God is commanding me to be perfect, and so I guess I'm off the hook because I'm not perfect. No, what he's telling us is it's a completed work. As we are developing that endurance, God is shaping us into who he wants us to be through that, and that is completing us to be more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think, I don't know that I want to sign up for that CrossFit class to get endurance. The trials have a way of finding you, don't they? Isn't it interesting that during a trial, all the trinkets of life lose their glimmer? And it's those times that your focus turns to Christ and his sufficiency. Hebrews 12, turn your Bibles over for just a second. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, I know he's in here. Well, I almost never do that. Here it is. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. James is really telling us that trials help us to focus on what is important. Well, let me change that. James is telling us that trials allow us to focus on who is important. In verse 4, he's talking about the endurance of trials also produces this completeness then, or maturity. You know, James uses the word that mature or complete, it's the Greek word teleos, more than any other author, penman of the Bible. And so I would say in this idea, maturity is very important to James. And if he is giving us 52 or 3, I forget what it is, imperatives or commands, is it not then when we are obeying what God has said that we are growing in our walk with him and to be more complete? One author said this, trials are not electives in God's school of maturity. They are required classes or courses. You must do the homework, and you must take the tests. And so he knows that really that is the very essence, the distillation of walking through trials. But I think there are some dilemmas as well. And the first dilemma we have is we simply don't understand. We don't comprehend. We're going to need wisdom to see past what God is allowing us to go through and see Him working in our lives. We're going to need wisdom to believe that the presence of trials doesn't mean the absence of God. You know, if that idea of being perfect is being complete, it could carry the idea then of maturity or maturing. We would say this way, we just need to grow up. It has been interesting for our family to raise children 10 years apart with none in between. I can remember several years ago, one of our children was probably 4 or 5, and I don't remember what the issue was. I'll just make something up just for the sake of argument, but something very basic like, why can't I play in the street? From his perspective, it was, you are taking this fun away from me. But from my perspective, I'm protecting him because I know that cars going down to James Love School have no idea what 25 miles an hour is, okay? And they're not looking for kids playing. But I remember not too long after that, one that was a little bit older, and I don't remember what we were talking about, and I'm not even going to make something up in there, but I remember saying something like this. Do you remember what I told Tyler? I mean, the younger one? And while he didn't understand, I just asked him to trust me to know what's best for him. And I remember in this instance, I say, you may not understand right now, but I'm asking you to trust me to know what's best for you right now. And you know what? As I was telling him that, I remember in my mind, just as crystal clear, the Lord was telling me, listen, you may not understand everything that I allow into your life, but I'm just asking you to trust me right now. Isn't that what spiritual maturity is? The ability to trust God despite not understanding everything that is going on in your life? James knows that every one of us needs that kind of growth, that kind of maturity. But isn't it true that we don't understand? And if we're honest with ourselves, it's hard for us to grow in that area. But here's what James says then. He says, then if you don't understand what's going on and you're having a problem trusting God and seeing what He's doing in your life, ask Him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? It's not a promise. It's a command. Ask Him. If you need wisdom to evaluate the problems that you are going through from a biblical position or worldview, or listen, if you are having difficulty finding joy in the midst of that trial because you cannot see God working in your life, then it's time to go and talk to Him. Ask Him. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men, verse 5, liberally. I'm not going to ask how many of you want to be liberal Christians. But don't you want God's wisdom liberally? And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Aren't you glad that God never says this? He says, that's so easy. You don't need wisdom for that. Come on, that's basic 101. He never says that. He doesn't say, if any man lacks knowledge, let him ask of God. You know, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is facts, it's information, it's data, it's the things that we learn or know. Wisdom is knowing how to correctly use what you've already learned. I love this. I found this. It says, mankind has learned enough knowledge to know how to travel faster than the speed of sound. But wisdom knows we're traveling in the wrong direction. And isn't it interesting that James tells us to go to God and ask Him for wisdom? I don't know about you, but if I were writing an epistle, I think about this all the time when I'm studying because I'm shocked all the time at what God tells us to do. Ask for wisdom. What would I do? I ask for grace, right? when you pray for somebody that's going through a difficult time, I often say, God, give them the grace. I don't think that's necessarily a terrible prayer. But that's not what he says to go and ask God for when you're in the midst of a trial. What about strength? Oh, God, listen, this is hard. I just need your strength. Again, it's not a wrong prayer. But it's shocking to me to hear that God is telling us through the inspiration of his word that we're not asking for grace or mercy or strength. He's telling us to ask for wisdom and to see him working in our lives. Listen, that's a shock. I know it's a very familiar verse, and we use it all the time. And let me tell you, I've ripped that thing out of context about a million times. Don't we like the part where it says to ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to us? No matter what area of our life it is. But can I tell you, in context, listen, I think that's a secondary application. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But what I'm saying is the primary application is to ask God to see how he is working through the trials to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a secretary in his church who was going through a severe trial. And her husband had lost his sight. She had recently suffered a stroke, a minor stroke, and then her husband grew ill and was rushed to the hospital where most everyone expected him to pass away. And here's what he says. He said, I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that I was praying for her. And here's what she said. What exactly are you asking God to do? I think her question probably startled him a little bit. He said, well, I'm asking God to help you and to strengthen you. And she said, I appreciate that, but I want you to pray about one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this suffering. I'll tell you, she understood the meaning of James 1:5, asking God for wisdom so that her suffering would produce endurance and not be wasted. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Again, I think that makes most of us think, I have no hope of maturing. I have no hope of growing. Did you see that? Nothing wavering. How many times have you gone to the Lord and we couch it this way as Christians? Lord, if it be your will. Now listen, honest truth is we need to pray God's will. I'm not saying that, but I think sometimes we use that as an out. So we think, Lord, I really want this to happen, but I don't know if you're going to do anything. I don't know if you hear me. I don't know, but I'll just say that. So if it doesn't happen, I can say, well, it must not be your will. Again, it's not wrong to pray, Lord, if this is your will, unless it's an excuse. But James is actually, I think, not describing a spiritual man. He's describing somebody that is unspiritual. The same way Isaiah describes someone as being troubled, like the troubled sea. This word double-minded carries with it the idea of a two-souled man. We would put it this way. Somebody with two hearts, right? A man that is going in two different directions. James is actually referring to someone who is constantly changing allegiances. See, it's a deeper problem than just doubting God will answer this request. It really relates to a person's unwillingness to live in the will of God. It's talking about somebody that one day is on fire for the Lord and one day is living in gross sin. Can't live that way and expect to get wisdom from God. It's not just the thought of, I wonder if God will do something. No, it's a matter of, is God worthy of living for? Do you see, we have this idea that Christianity in our culture, hopefully not our church, but certainly in the community in which we live, Jesus is a Sunday idol that goes on next with the rest of them, with all the other idols. And Monday we pull down our work idol or money idol. And it's just not a true surrender. Remember, we went all the way up to verse 1 and said, James, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You remember, maybe vaguely in the very recess of your mind, I told you we'll never get through verse 3 until you nail down verse 1. If you don't see Jesus Christ as your master, if you do not see yourself as a bondslave to God, you will never ask for wisdom. You will never gain endurance. And all the trials that you'll go through will be like training that really never accomplishes anything. It'll be all vanity. It'll be a waste. One author called somebody that is double-minded a walking civil war, in which trust and distrust of God wage a continual battle against each other. So, I don't believe he's referring necessarily to someone that is struggling with some honest doubts and even perhaps misdirected questioning of who God is. Somebody gets this idea that maybe God is too important to answer their prayers. And so maybe they're thinking God doesn't... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking that I believe James is talking about somebody that is living two lives, a double life. I used to preach to teenagers. I would call them secret agent Christians, because nobody in the world would know they're a Christian unless they told somebody. Now, I fear that's true with some adults as well. So I believe James is saying no one's going to receive wisdom from God until their only option, their only choice, is complete submission to God. Now, I realize we're not going to be perfect, but do you realize as we submit ourselves, we are growing to completion in that endurance? That word unstable comes from a word that carries with it the idea to settle down. It carries the idea of unable to settle down, never committing in life. He inclines towards God one day, and then he's inclined to the world the next. Paul uses the same word and is translated as confusion in 1 Corinthians 14:33 when it says God is not the author of confusion. Excuse me. I got it covered. Don't worry, brother. And so it carries this idea that you've made up your mind that you want wisdom of God. Have you made up your mind that you want wisdom from God through trials? Are you wanting to see what God is doing in your life in the valley? Then obey Him. Then walk after Him. Pursue Him. Have that same attitude that David had, that he wants to know God, even as a deer is panting after the water brook. You can't just be add God to my life. I think that's the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. I think there are a lot of Christians out there, people that have made a decision that believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He died, He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again, the gospel, right? And they've put their faith and trust in that, but they've never taken the very first step of discipleship. And it's just, hey, I've got my fire escape. I've done what I need to do. Listen, if you want to make up your mind that you want God's wisdom, you've got to decide that you're going to obey God. All right, we've seen the distillation, we've seen the dilemma, but I want you to see this disposition that he gives. I read, and it was surprised to see this, I'm not saying this is true, but I just thought it was interesting that there are several men that believe that the book of James is a sermon that he delivered and someone transcribed. And one of the proofs that they use for that is this illustration that is given starting in verse 9. Again, I'm not subscribing to that, but I thought it was interesting. James 9 through 11, it says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." And so the point of the illustration is to make sure you have the right disposition. The poor believer and the rich believer both believe that the ground is level in suffering. You understand that? Both rich and poor are given a new status in Christ, and it is Christ then that they are to be trusting. The poor man needs to consider that he is and has a high position as a joint heir with Christ. Even when he looks around and his circumstances tell him anything but that. But the rich believer needs to be reminded that his trust cannot be in his wealth, because it can wither away just as quickly as a flower losing its petal in a scorching desert windstorm. And so the promise here is that the truly happy man, in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Listen, verse 12 is concluding the statements, just James's discussion on going through the valley. It's in the form of a beatitude. You remember that from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the man, right? Literally happy or satisfied. But I want you to see that again in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. How do you get that endurance? It is built up by going through different trials. And so in a sense, probably and hopefully the trials you're going through now may be more significant than they were when you were a teenager. Were they very real to you as a teenager? Yeah, absolutely. When you look back, listen, as a youth pastor, or if you have young people or someone that's a teenager comes to confide in you, don't ever minimize what they're going through, because to them it's everything. And so you don't want to minimize, and God is working in their life, and so point them to Christ and help them to see what wisdom is and help them to walk through those difficult times, not mocking them, saying, listen, you think it's bad now, wait till you're my age. Well, listen, I might talk to Brother Childs or somebody and he say, well, you think you got it going bad, wait till you get to my age. I say, well, the Lord's going to come back before then, Lord. But as you grow, the trials will get increasingly heavier. But here's the good news. You'll have built up the endurance to be able to carry them and to use the wisdom that God has given you, because you are obeying Him and walking with Him, and He will continue to make you a robust and strong and Christian that is completed or growing in that area of Christ-likeness. By the way, this isn't a wish. I hope that I'll be blessed or happy or satisfied. This one is a verdict. You are blessed. You will be satisfied when you receive the crown of life. Yeah, let me make this clear. What it talks about here, the crown of life, is not talking about salvation. You do not earn or gain salvation by going through trials, but you do earn a reward. And I believe it's a unique reward for having suffered or endured, listen, with joy. You don't get to choose your trials. That's a reoccurring theme. I think I said that several times last week. But you always have the option to choose your responses to those trials. And one day you'll be rewarded as you choose to respond with faith and wisdom and prayer and joy. John Phillips, He has a commentary said. I really enjoy reading his commentary. You talk about somebody that knows how to alliterate. But he tells a story told by Howard Hendricks, who was a teacher at Moody Bible Institute's annual Founders Week conference. And Howard Hendricks tells a story how that he had the opportunity to play the town's champion checker player. Hendricks was a young fellow at the time and so confident that he felt he could take on this old veteran. He was given the first move and decided to set the pace. And after a few moves, his opponent put a place in line of fire, and he looked at him and said, "Jump me." And so Howard Hendricks did exactly that. He scooped up the pieces, a piece triumphantly off the board, and he thought that he had the game in the bag when his opponent put another piece in jeopardy and said, "You'll have to jump me again." So Hendricks happily took the piece, and that's when it happened. That old man picked up one of his checkers and jump, 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 and one last time, right into the king's territory. And he looked up and he said, "Crown me." And after that, young Hendricks didn't have a chance as piece after piece was taken until he had lost them all and lost the game. And Dr. Hendricks made a point. No good checker player minds losing an occasional piece, and he can do it with joy, so long as he knows he's heading for a crown. And I can tell you in our life it's the same. You don't get to choose your trials, but you always have the option to choose your responses. And what better way to encourage us all than to hear James effectively say, one day those trials will be exchanged for a crown. So play on. I believe one day, soon, crowning day will be here. So as you walk through those trials, be obedient to the Lord. Ask for wisdom and allow Him to increase your endurance so that you can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for